We've taken a look at this passage in the year and a half that I've been here more than once, but it's, again, one of my kind of go-to passages, and they're found in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus takes his disciples up to Caesarea Philippi, which is really the northernmost part of the ministry of Jesus. He's not going to ever get any farther north than that in his earthly ministry. And it appears that he is either overlooking the city or takes them to the city itself. The city, Caesarea Philippi, is a center of worship. The problem is, it's not a center of worship of God. In its history, Pan was kind of the big god of that area. The name came from Caesar. Herod the Great's son Philip built it, hence Caesarea Philippi. But it's a place where if you were an outsider, you might think, like Athens, this is a very religious place. Jesus takes his disciples there, and he asks the disciples, who do the people say that I am? And he gets as an answer, some would say John the Baptist. Others, Elijah or Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And really, that is a flattering answer. The answer is, people think you are a power from God. People think you are someone who has tremendous influence on their spiritual life. Jesus then asks those 12, but who do you say that I am? That's what the people say. Who do you say that I am? Of course, Peter's reply, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a powerful statement that simple statement is. But I want to pick up. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Quite a phrase. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. This answer that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, that was given to you by God, by my Father in heaven. But what I want you to understand about that phrase, if I may speak on Jesus' behalf to Peter, is upon that of who I am. And the power that has been given to me by God the Father, I will build, establish my kingdom on earth called the church. My visible kingdom, if you will. Upon your statement, Peter, I'm going to start not a movement. I am going to build something unique. Something the world has never seen. And through prophecy, something that will crush every other kingdom on the earth. I'm going to build my church. If you have been attending Bible study with Alan McKinney, you have been blessed to walk through the book of Ephesians. And And Alan has brought out some really interesting points during these classes. I'm going to piggyback a little bit and maybe even take a little bit from Alan for this lesson today. If you have a Bible, I really would encourage you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm only putting 22 and 23 up there. You've already heard that. I'm going to back all the way up to 15. And the reason why I would like you to see it in your own Bible is I want you to grasp the weight of what is being done here. And maybe if you look at God's Word itself, it might be a little bit more powerful than if you just listen to me read it. Ephesians 1, beginning with verse 15, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Much of what Paul writes in his books center around the supremacy of Jesus Christ and who he is. If you would say, what are the biggest themes in all of Paul's writings, you're going to come back to who is Jesus Christ and how are we in relationship with him. And so he challenges us. God, through Paul, challenges us to get our theology and our action in line together. I come back to these last couple of verses which are on the screen. "And he," God, "put all things under his," Jesus' "feet." Just stop there. God put all authority under the feet of Jesus. He is it. And then he, with all this authority, made him the head of the church. I don't know if any of you watched from the announcement of the death of Queen Elizabeth to the induction of King Charles and some of what he has said. I did. And one of the things I watched when they were formally pronouncing Charles as king is they made him head over the church. It was part of the announcements. And he would affirm that. The Church of Scotland, the Church of England, the Anglican Church. And he would say, "I affirm." And I step back and I think, how does a person ever say, "That is who I am"? I understand their history. I understand their theology even. Well, maybe not fully, but I understand a lot of their thinking. Paul says, God made Jesus head of his body, which is the church. And we're going to stick with that for a moment, but I want to keep going in the passage. I want you to see this. For the church, which is his body, the fullness of him. Here's my point. We, the church, are the fullness of Jesus Christ. And it's because Jesus fills everything in every way. He is the fullness of all in all. We, you and me, the church, are the fullness of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? And I'm not asking you to answer out loud, even that probably wouldn't have been a bad idea. Because I'll tell you, too often we at least act like we are not the fullness of Jesus. What we act like is there is some power that gets given to us that we can do a few things here and there along the way. It's not what the text says. We are the fullness of Christ, who fills Christ, who fills everything in every way. If that is a true statement, which it is, then what stops this church from being exactly what God pronounced us to be? And if that is the case, that we are who he says we are, do we believe it enough to act like that? See, I can get my theology here, and then I come over here to my practical way of thinking and say, but I'm just me. It's a true statement. But it's not the real statement. I am the ambassador of Christ to the world. And as his ambassador, I have then been empowered with the authority of the one to whom I stand before. So I have the fullness, we, the church, have the fullness of Jesus Christ. Francis Chan, and I enjoy Francis Chan. I really do. If you ever watch him, he is one of the most passionate speakers to watch. He will be everything from jumping up and down to falling on his knees. He gets so excited when he gets to talk about Jesus Christ. And when I've heard him in person and watched him on several videos, he challenged people on this particular verse and said, do we act like the chosen, the elect, the called out, the people for God's own possession? Is that how we see us? And then he said, Jesus is our head. And if he is our head, then how do I act? I'm going to change a statement. I want you to see what he said next. Go ahead and hit that slide. What if Jesus was not the head of the Glen Rock Church of Christ? Would we look any different? Would we be any different? Or would we just simply be a religious organization that is loosely connected to Jesus from an understanding of Scripture? If we're going to say Jesus is our head, then Jesus brings every action into power and empowers every person within the body. If Jesus is not the head, then who is the head? Is it me? I am a spokesman for the elders. Is it the elders? Is it our Bible class teachers? Is it you? Is it we'll just vote on it next Sunday and figure it all out? What if Jesus wasn't head? Would this church look differently? And I pray the answer is yes, it would look hugely different. But if we just do business, I don't know where that fits into this theology. Jesus calls us to so much more. Do I always act as though Jesus is head? No. How do I know that? I complain. That's how I know that. I don't like certain things. I didn't like this, that, or the other thing. There are people who get so frustrated over how things are that they'll just, and I'm going to use a childhood phrase, take their marbles and go home. Okay? That's not to be mean. That makes you head. That's what it does. So when Jesus is head, my ability to make change other than what the head has given, I have zero right. Zero right. So the head directs everything within the body. Apart from Jesus, he says, we can do nothing. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a branch is not connected to the vine, it dies. Unless you are connected to me, you can do nothing. Oh, I can do humanitarian works. That's true. I can be a really good person. That's absolutely correct. But apart from Jesus, I can't offer salvation to anybody. The best I can do is make you fat and happy. That's the best I can do. If Jesus is the head, then we're the body. If I am an arm, a hand, a tongue, a foot, or any other part of the body, and I know this is an analogy, but I don't even control me. In order for me to move my arm, my hands, and my fingers, it demands my brain to send all the right signals to the right places in the body. It does. If I would just spontaneously walk around and my body just start going all over the place, it's because my brain is not telling my body what to do. So even in the example of the body, I have to have the head direct me. I have to. I can do nothing on my own. The body of Jesus Christ, as such, we submit to our head. I said that the fullness, the church is the fullness of Christ. It is not us, it is Jesus Christ that fills us. I get really nervous in trying to develop any type of spiritual conversation with someone that I am just loosely connected to or an acquaintance of. I do. And the strange thing is, they all know I'm a preacher. You know, that should have been an open door right there. What do you do? I'm a preacher. First of all, when someone asks me that question and I say I'm a preacher, half of them just run away to begin with. That's very nice. Thank you. Bye. The quietest person next to me on an airplane is the person who asked me, what do you do for a living? And I said, I preach for Jesus Christ. I never hear from them the rest of the plane trip. If Jesus is the head and we are the body, I am empowered by my head and therefore gifted by the head to do the things that benefit the body. He directs that. He enables everything. He gives me strength when I am weak. He puts the words in my mouth when I am nervous. He guides me through life. When I sin, I feel guilty because His Spirit is in me and it is sad. God's Spirit is sad. And so I feel the weight of even my own sin because the head. If we take the analogy one step farther, every person in the body, every person in this room, every person in the church which belongs to Jesus Christ is equal no matter how they are gifted. In Christ, there is neither Jew or Gentile. There is neither free or slave. There is neither male or female. How about we put it this way? In Christ, there is neither American or Soviet. In Christ, there is neither Republican or Democrat. In Christ, there is neither, and I will look at people, there is neither Steelers nor Ravens. Okay. In Christ, the only thing that matters is knowing Him and Jesus crucified. Nothing else matters. Because He is head. So, how is the body supposed to act? Jesus is our head. So, I beat you up. Now, let's try to make you feel a little bit better. I'm going to go back to Bible class. So, if you're not here for Bible class, you're getting Alan's class all over again. Chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4. Flip over a page or whatever it is in your Bible. I'm going to begin at verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. If you want a definition, and yes, he writes run-on sentences for you English majors. If you want a definition of the body of Jesus Christ, just go to Ephesians chapter 4 and you're going to get it. Okay, that's where you're going to go. Now, let me start wrapping this up. I'm going to give you four lessons of things that we are to do. Number one, taken from this work, this list. He has equipped us through all of our gifted leaders equipped every saint for the work of ministry. Number one, what's your ministry? That's just a fair question to ask. Okay? What is God doing in and through you? And it needs to be something. Okay, we've talked about this before. What's your ministry? He's equipped you, meaning he's given you what you need to get your ministry done. So what's your ministry? Number two, we are to have a unity of faith. So we come back to, our leaders in this congregation come back to, say we are going to follow the Bible. Okay? Do we interpret it? To some degree, yes. We really would much rather it interpret us. That's really where we would rather get to. Okay? But we're going to use this as our authority. Do we have to read, study, talk, discuss, learn, allow the Spirit to help us to grow? Absolutely. But we're going to have unity based upon the Bible. That's where our unity is going to be based upon. It's not going to be based upon church doctrine. It's not going to be based upon what Jeffrey thinks. It's not going to be based upon a fireside chat. It's going to be based upon God's Word. So we're going to be united in the fact that we're going to say this book, the Bible, is the message that our head, Jesus, has given to us as the body. And doing that, as we get into this, we are called to mature to manhood, to adulthood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There were times, and again, my mom was not the meekest, gentlest, nicest person in the world, at least to us kids. She was to everybody else. That I would complain about something, that I would get all upset and worked up over an issue, or over even a confrontation with a fellow friend. Of course, no teenagers had drama but me, but having issues. And my mom was mean. My mother would look at me and say, "Jeffrey, grow up." And that would be it. There wouldn't be a whole lot of discussion around it. Grow up. You've got to rise above. And you can, because of Jesus Christ. I didn't want that answer. I wanted mom and dad to go fix it. In Christ, we grow to spiritual maturity. But that only happens when we're in the Word. The challenge then is for you to be in it so regularly that it just spills out of you. Do I think you need to come to Sunday school and Wednesday night? I think there are wonderful opportunities for you, yes. Do I think every person should be involved in a life group? Absolutely. I think it would be great for you to be involved in a life group. Do I think you need to have small discipling groups in your life where you can share, talk, grow, learn, confess, be challenged, be accountable? Absolutely, I do. Do you have to do all those things to go to heaven? I'm not even going to go down that road. Because if you just want to know the minimum, the grace of Jesus Christ can save you. But he didn't call you to do nothing. He called you to grow. And the only way you're going to do that is by letting him speak to you. And when he speaks to you, it is foremost through his Word. But there are many times in which God has used fellow Christians to come into my life, to challenge me where I am, to rebuke me when I need to be rebuked, and encourage me when I need to be encouraged. They do it because they speak the truth in love. But they're speaking the truth. And the truth is based on Jesus Christ. So I got to grow. I have to. And the last thing he says here, from whom the whole body joined together, held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow. So it builds itself up in love. When Jesus is head, it's his body, and he knows how to make that body work. He does. I've never had my right hand argue with my left hand. I've never had that happen a day of my life. Okay? Because the head, it tells the hands what to do. But I do know how to live a whole life. And that fullness is when every joint and ligament is working properly. You got a job to do. And it's building itself up in love. Yes, I'm a hugger. Okay? And I know not everybody is a hugger. I get that. People like their personal space. I understand. I'm sorry if I've invaded yours. But I will tell you, when I don't feel loved, I feel so alone. That I can sit in a crowd of 85 people and feel nothing except for my own sorrow. But when one person loves me, I feel the effect of 85 people worshiping with me. Just love. When that body is built in love, there is nothing that can stop us. Because we become the fullness. I don't want someone to come here looking for Jesus and see Jeffrey. I don't. I don't want someone to come from our community to worship with us and just see us. I want them to see Jesus Christ. Okay? If you walk through these doors and the only thing you see is rules and regulations in a church that's not in relationship with the head, that's sad. It's just sad. So the end result is what we sing. One heart, one spirit, one voice, we praise you. We are the body of Christ. And if we can help you be that body, then let's stand and sing this song together.